If you want to go ahead and have your Bibles open there, leave it there in chapter 13. We will be going back to that several times throughout the lesson. But this parable of the sower is one that is probably one of the most well-known parables that Jesus taught. We are familiar with that. It's a good lesson for us. It teaches us and it reminds us that the heart is vital, and the preparation of the heart is vital whenever it comes to receiving the word. It helps us understand why several different people can hear the same gospel message, and some are obedient to it and some are not. I can't tell you how many times I've thought to myself and questioned myself, how on earth could someone hear a gospel sermon that was of that magnitude, and I'm not talking about my own, but sitting in the audience and hearing these powerful gospel sermons that should just cut us right to the heart. And yet, you have some that are not responsive to that, though they should be. It's the same sermon that some can sit in and they are obedient to. They confess Christ and they are obedient in baptism. But then those same people, you never see them again. Or shortly thereafter, they've turned back into the world, and to the worldly living that they once lived in. And so the simple answer to that is, how could they hear these things and not be responsive to that, is because the soil of their heart is not properly prepared. Because in that same sermon, the same ears, we could have one other that hears and obeys, is obedient in baptism, and they turn their life around, and in turn they are faithful servants. They are useful servants, all because of the same seed. But the soil was a little bit different. And so that reminds us of how vital the condition of our heart is when it comes to teaching and to looking at ourselves and receiving the word for ourselves. But having said that, I'm not going to focus on that aspect, on the soil this morning. I want us to focus on the sowing. We just sang there talking about the sowing. Are you sowing the seed of the kingdom? And I want us to look at ourselves. I want to look at those that take the seed and they go out into the field and they're willing to broadcast that seed, sow it out. And I want us to consider that maybe, though we have sown in the past, maybe we're not sowing to the full potential that we can be. Maybe we're not sowing in places that because we haven't thought about them before. Or we're not using very effective methods in our sowing today. And so I want us to consider that so that we can be more effective sowers, so that we can raise a larger harvest for the Lord and His vineyard. And so with that in mind, I want us to begin this morning by looking at the purpose of the seed. It's kind of hard to look at the purpose of the seed without looking also at the purpose of the sower. There in verse 3 of our text, Jesus begins by simply saying, "Behold, the sower went out to sow." When a sower goes out to the field to sow, he's got one purpose and one plan on his mind, and that is to put the seed in the ground. Because he knows that if he wants to reap a harvest in the proper season, he's got to get that seed in the ground so that it can fulfill its purpose. Its purpose is to grow. That's it's one purpose, to grow something and have a harvest because of that. So it needs to fulfill its purpose. But as we consider our purpose as the sowers, we've also got to remember that God didn't give us this seed so that we can only save ourselves. God didn't give us this seed so that we can hoard the seed. He didn't give us the seed so that we can hide the seed, or that we can brag to others about the blessings that we have because we have the seed. But as we look at Haggai chapter 2 and verse 19, we see that God also didn't give us this seed so that we can store it away and so that it can sit in a barn and rot. At this time in Haggai chapter 2, God is rebuking his people and he's saying, I'm going to have to step up on your behalf because you have not been fruitful as you need to be. And he asks them a simple question there in Haggai 2 and verse 19. And he says, is the seed still in the barn? And so that reminds us that the seed has a purpose. And that purpose is to save souls. But our question is, what if we are hindering the seed from its purpose because we're not fulfilling our purpose? It is very possible for us to hinder the purpose of the seed because we're not doing our jobs. God has commanded his people to be those that are out sowing, those that are out teaching, and trying to convince those of the world of what they need to do. There in Mark 16 and Matthew chapter 28, and the great commissions that are given there, Jesus instructs his apostles apostles, not impossibles, his apostles to go out and to teach, go into the world and teach. And though we're not apostles today, we have the same command that we need to get out there and we need to sow all throughout the world. In 2019, as we're living here, I think we are probably in the most capable time period ever to be able to sow throughout the entire world with ease. We've got things like social media and digital communication where we can contact people in a number of different ways and able to simultaneously teach across a nation or the world and spread that seed. It's available to us. But the thing is, we've got to have a desire to sow the seed. We've got to have that desire to get out there and do our share of the sowing. We've got to fulfill our purpose of sowing the seed so the seed can fulfill its purpose of saving the souls. And we can't wait for other people to do that for us. So that's the purpose of the seed. That's our purpose. But I want us to look here also at the method of sowing the seed. This is a very simple lesson. This is a lesson that we should be going, duh, I know this, I should do this, but it's something I want us to consider at least. But our method of sowing, as you look back at the text this morning, beginning of verse 4, as Aidan read a while ago, he who sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them. Others fell upon the rocky places, and they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. And it goes on there, verse 7 talks about those that fall among the thorns, and they're choked out. Some fell on the good soil in verse 8, and they yielded that crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. And so what we see here, though, yes, we're talking about the soil, but we've also got to look at the method that the sower is using. As we see this sower, he is broadcasting. Yeah, I never associated that word with this until a few years ago. Broadcasting, just like with the radio. Putting it out there as far as it can reach. And if anybody can grab it, they can get it. And that's what he's doing with this seed. He's sowing it. He's not just sowing it in here in a little spot and there in a little spot. He's broadcasting it everywhere. He is no respecter of soils, if you will. And so he's making sure that everywhere is blanketed because he wants a good harvest. There's a reason for his purpose. And so he wants that harvest to be there, and so he's going to make sure that it gets there. This is the same kind of method that we need to use today as we are broadcasting the word. We're sowing the seed. As I was writing this lesson, I was sitting there thinking about when I was a kid, I remember us going to parades. And back then, you know, you sit there as a child, and I love watching the horses going by and the bands going by. But then when the float got there, I got a little bit more excited. Because those people on the float back then would grab candy by the handfuls. And they would throw it out there, and it's just a free-for-all. And we would leave there with bags of candy. But we went to the Christmas parade the other day. The other day has been a while back. And the floats come by, and all of a sudden you see all these people walking by. And, here's your piece of candy. Here's your piece of candy. Here's your piece of candy. Sorry you got missed. Here's your another piece of candy. And that's what I understand they're doing it so you don't get run over. I guess some kids weren't very smart and they got run over in the parades or something. I understand that. But I'm afraid what we do is we sow the seed of the gospel like that. We pick and choose. I guess I'm going to give you a seed. And maybe you get a seed too because you look like good soil. We're not supposed to be soil judges. Our instructions are sow the seed. And I'm afraid that that's what it's come to, is we pick and choose, and we don't give out the seed as much as we can. We're afraid of the word liberal, because that's a bad word, but we need to be liberal in our giving. Liberal in our sowing. There's many things that we do need to be liberal in. And so we need to sow the seed in hopes that the Lord's harvest can be much bigger. It's not like we have a shortage of seed. There's no rationing of the word. But that's the way we act sometimes. When I first started woodworking, I didn't like buying sandpaper because that stuff can get expensive. And so I would sit there and I would start working on things and I'd use the same piece of sandpaper over and over and over and over until it's a piece of paper, not a piece of sandpaper. It was really useless, and it was useless for a long time. And you could see that in the projects. Yeah, they just weren't the greatest quality and things like that. And a friend of mine actually lives in the same neighborhood as I did. When we moved here, he said, you need to change your sandpaper as if somebody else is paying for it. I thought about it for a minute. Use it like somebody else is paying for it. Well, they're not paying for it, I am. They said, use it that way. And so I did, and I started going through sandpaper a whole lot faster, and my project started getting better. It was much more efficient, and I could get done faster with things, and it was just better. But then I started thinking about that as I was doing this lesson, going, you know what? We need to sow the seed like somebody else is paying for the seed. And then my brain went probably where yours is right now. Somebody else did pay for the seed. As Christ hung on the cross in Calvary, He paid for that seed. He paid for barns of seed that will never run out. He didn't pay for the bulk, cheap price of seed. He paid for the highest quality, highest value of seed. The seed that will grow. But we've got to get out there and sow it. And so that's something that stuck in my mind. As you turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul describes this quality of seed, this value of the seed that is being sown, as he's sowing it a little bit himself. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, this amazing seed, he starts talking in verse 1 by saying, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you." So he sowed the seed. But he continues and said, "Which you also received." So that means they had the receptive soil, "in which you also stand, by which you also are saved, if you hold fast to the words which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." And so he's saying, it's been sown, it's been received, but it's yet to be seen what kind of soil you really are. How fertile of soil are you? How shallow of soil? How rocky or dry or thorny is your soil is yet to be seen, but the sowing's been done and you did receive it. But it continues on there in verse 3. It says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance, which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that He appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as it were, to one untimely born, He appeared to me also." Skip down to verse 20. It says, "But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive." Now skip down to verse 50. "Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery, that we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable. For we shall be changed. For this perishable must put on imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when the perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." Let me tell you what, that seed will grow if we will sow it. That seed tells the message of Christ, just as we read about the Ethiopian eunuch. And what was he taught? He was taught Christ. And that's what led him to obedience and baptism. That seed will grow if we can get it out, and we will sow it the way it needs to be done. And so with that, I say that we need to reevaluate the methods that we are using in order to sow the seed. I looked at the progression, the history of sowing seed, literally. Up until about 1850, most of the seed that was planted and sown was all done by hand. About 1850, these seed drills came more available. They've had them for many, many years before that. But about 1850 or so, the seed drills came about to be more available. And what that did is you hooked it up to a horse, and this machine would simultaneously plant the seed and cover it up with soil at the same time. And so they used that all the way up until about 1930, around there, whenever the horse was replaced by the steam and the gasoline tractors. And so now you've got this tractor, more horsepower, without horses. But You can use bigger machines. And so these bigger seed drills are used. And so they're able to plow more seed, more field, scatter more seed, plant more things, bigger harvest, and more efficiently. And those two words, effective and efficient, are the things that I want us to keep in mind. My point with saying all that in that history lesson is to say, when things were able to be upgraded, they did. I can do this more efficiently and more effectively. And so they did that. And spiritually, we've got to do the same thing. Did the seed change? No. Did the soil change? No. The method is what changed. And that's what I want us to keep in mind. As we look at changing our methods of getting the seed out there, we've got to make sure that we're not changing the seed. The seed is going to be the same thing, or it should be, or else we're going to put in a new seed, and we're not doing our job in the first place if we do that. But spiritually, this walking door to door and canvassing neighborhoods was once very effective. And I'm not saying that's dead. There are still things like that that need to be done. But I think there's more effective, more efficient ways that we can do it nowadays. Let me give you an example of why I say that. When we moved here, Paul and I were talking about walking the neighborhoods and knocking on doors. And then we started thinking about it. And I think I said it, Paul may have said it. If our wife is sitting at home and these two big bald-headed guys come to our door, I don't want my wife answering the door. That's not going to be a very effective thing in that instance. You see where I'm going with that? Who's going to be at home nowadays? We see that the houses have double workforce most of the time, so there's not going to be anybody there usually. And then, you know, sometimes you may get a few that are there, usually going to be single women there. Not a good situation at all, really. And so there's those things to keep in mind. I'm not saying that those things are dead, but we need to be careful about those things in the time that we live in now. But unfortunately, what many have done under the name of a better method of sowing the seed, or progress, is they've turned the Lord's church into, as I said last week, I believe, a rock concert, into a party, into a playground. And that's what they say is our method of sowing the seed. No, you change the seed. You're not using the seed anymore. You've brought in something else. This is a modified something or other, and it's no longer a gospel. We read that in the New Testament. And so we've got to watch out for those kinds of things. So as we look at this, as we look at ways of updating our methods of sowing, we need to make sure that we don't compromise the integrity of the church or change God's plan in sowing that seed. So I hope you understand what I'm saying with this lesson. Now, having said that, I'm not going to tell you that I have the best way to sow seed in 2019. I don't know if there is the best way to sow seed in 2019. I think much of that depends on your situation and who you're dealing with. Like I said, social networking, Facebook and Instagram and Twitter. And I'm sure there's more modern things than that, but I'm not in the youngest part of it anymore to know all those things. But I know that there are those manners where we can reach out and see a bunch of people and talk to them. For some people, it may be telephone and email. That may be the way that you can talk to them. Some people, it still is face-to-face contact. With those that you work with and those that come into your business or where you work and your coworkers and things like that. That can still be effective. And I'm not trying to say that it's not. But our congregation, we've got to figure out how we can do that. We do have a Facebook account. But just because we have a Facebook account doesn't mean that we're using it as effectively as we can. I know there's other things that we can do, but we've got to figure out how. What can we do to sow the seed better? That's a legit question that we need to be asking ourselves. We have a website, and I've been trying to update things and put on more sermon audio on there so that people that visit our website can listen to sermons and hear the word and find out who we are. But there's other things that we can do with that as well, but we've got to figure out what. Maybe correspondence courses. I've not had great luck with those in the past, but maybe here that we could. There's things we can do, but we've got to figure it out what it is. Brother Heath's here this morning, and he has his Monday morning Bible minute. Is that the right word? I think that's how you say it. And that's just a thing, inspirational and motivational thing to think about to get us motivated for the week. How are you going to approach this week we've got blessed with? And that works for him. That's a great thing to do. And there's all different kinds of things, blogs and so forth, that we can check out and experiment with and see. But we've got to come together. I can't do this all on my own. I'm not saying that I am doing it all on my own. But we all have ideas of how we can better sow the seed. And that's my whole point of this lesson this morning. Are we sowing individually? Are we sowing by the handfuls? We need to work together. I need your help to do that. If we want the church to grow, we've got to sow. Sow the seed. If we want more souls to be saved, we've got to sow more seed. And I do believe that there's a direct correlation there. The more sowing we're going to be doing, I believe we will be helping with the harvest to be greater. But that's something we've got to do. We've got to be willing to do that and be liberal with our sowing and sow to all different kinds of soil. But having said that, I also don't want us to leave here this morning thinking that, yes, this is all in my hands and I can do everything. And so as we look and measure the success of that seed, I also need to remind us all that we're not in here by ourselves. We need to remember that once we do everything that we can to sow, God will step up and He will be the one who brings in the increase. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 through 9, that's exactly what Paul is telling to the Corinthian brethren there. He says there in verse 6, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth, or God gave the increase. So then, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. And so there is a responsibility in there to sow that seed, but it's not all on us. Once we have done all the sowing that we can possibly do, we have fulfilled what God wants us to do, and we can be happy with that. Sometimes we're going to sow into soil that is not prepared. That's going to happen. Some soil is going to be dry, and some of it's going to be rocky and thorny. Some of this is going to fall on deaf ears, no doubt, but also, guess what? Just as in our parable that we read, some of that seed is going to fall into good soil. Good hearts that are receptive and they want to know the truth. No doubt everybody in this room has probably talked to someone who was in error, but their heart was right. And they wanted to know the truth. They needed the better seed because they had some foreign seed that had been sown to them. They needed pure seed. They needed 1 Corinthians 15 seed that talks about Christ and the mission, our purpose here. And so we gave them a better seed. And that seed is not our seed, but it is the seed of the Word. And so therefore they had the good hearts. That's what we've got to do. Again, we've got to turn that over to the Lord of the harvest. Again, that's what Matthew chapter 9 verse 38 says. He is the Lord of the harvest. And like I said, when we've done all that, when we've sowed completely, and we know that, you know what, we've got a blanket of seed out there and everybody that I can sow to, I've sown to. Then we can say, all right, I'm good. It's up to God now. It's up to their hearts and what's going to happen with that. I know sometimes it feels like we may sow sometimes and there's no harvest that comes in. Maybe we're in drought sometimes. That happens. And we need to remember that it's not our responsibility to worry about what happens once the seed has been sown. It's our job to get out there and sow the seed. But the thing is, we can sit in this comfy building and we can preach the word. We can pray for the lost souls. We can hope that something is finally going to happen. But it's very doubtful that we're going to have a bountiful harvest unless we are out there sowing by the handfuls. We've got to stop inspecting the soil and choosing which soil is worthy. And we've got to get out there and just start sowing by the handfuls. It would be an absolute shame if there is fertile soil out there that never received any seed. I believe that there is fertile soil in Siloam Springs. I believe there's fertile soil in Bentonville and Rogers and Lowell and Springdale and Fayetteville and Prairie Grove. I'm trying to think of everybody here. Lincoln. And yes, even in Oklahoma. There's probably some fertile soil out there. And so we've got to sow. And we've got to sow. Not by the pinch, but by the handful. That's what I want us to do. I want us to consider these things. But like I said, I can't do this all by myself in coming up with ideas. We've got to come together now. There's a lot more technologically savvy people in here than me who know how to do these things. And we're starting to think about some different possibilities there. But think about those. We can come together and figure out a plan on how we're going to do this and incorporate those things so that the seed can get out there. That's what it's all about. Trying to save souls. Do you love souls? How much do you love souls? Enough to get out there and sow? Or enough to hold it yourself and hope that maybe somebody else does the sowing for you? That's really what it comes down to when you think about it. Are we sowing the seed of the kingdom? Go ahead and have your song books out if you don't have it out already this morning. We talked a lot about other people's souls this morning, but we haven't really talked about our own souls that much. Doesn't really make sense, does it, to talk about sowing seeds and developing relationships with Christ in others whenever our own relationship with Him is severed? That doesn't really make much sense, does it? And so we've got to look at ourselves and we've got to ask ourselves, well, I know the seed has been sown to me. How's my soil? Am I going to receive it? Am I going to grow? Am I going to turn around, as it said there at the end of the parable that we read, to be bountiful? You know, how many folds over are you going to be bountiful and fruitful for the Lord? But maybe as you look at yourself and you say, my relationship is not what it should be. My focus is pointed somewhere else and I'm rejecting that seed. If that's the case, then we need to look at ourselves and say, am I willing to be the better soil? To do something about it, to be receptive, to change my way, to admit that I have been wrong, as we all are at times. If we can help you by encouraging you through prayer and working through this with you, we'll be happy to do that. If you look at yourself and you say, you know what, I've never received the seed. I've not been a child of God. I've not been obedient in baptism and the forgiveness of my sins. That is available for us this morning as well. But if we can help you, come forward and let us be known as we, together we stand and sing. Just a